Amen. Amen. Well, listen, if you have your Bibles, open them up to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And I'm not going to speak long today. We're going to close today by taking communion. You should have gotten the elements as you walked in. And so as we open the Word of God today, we're going to continue and really close out our relationship series. If you missed it, the last couple months, Pastor Toledo has preached on relationships. And I want to close with a message that is very, very spiritual, but also very, very practical. I think I mentioned this before up here, but about 6 months ago, my wife and I got a dog, a little like 12-pound, 10-pound miniature schnauzer, and I never wanted a dog. And surprise, surprise, one day I came home and she told us that we were fostering a dog, which did not mean that we were fostering. She had adopted it. And that little Lobo is what I named him, and he's become like my best friend. And so my wife has, she's very diligent about training him. And she tries to keep him on the same regimen, on the same routine. And occasionally, we'll come home and he'll do something in the house that he shouldn't have done. And my wife gets, my wife Amanda, she, don't tell her I said this, but she gets kind of worked up about it sometimes. And when she gets worked up about it, I'll join in, but a little facetiously. I'll say, yeah, Lobo, be perfect. Be perfect. And because it reminds me that everybody makes accidents. Everybody has accidents. Everybody makes mistakes. Nobody's perfect, right? And when I see him make a little mistake, there's only so as big as it can be. He's like 10 pounds. And so I joke about it, but I'm reminded every time, nobody's perfect. I'm not perfect. And today I wanna preach to a specific group of people today. And those of you who are, this message is for those of you who are not perfect. If you are perfect, if you handle every relationship perfectly, you handle every conversation to the T, you never put your foot in your mouth, then you know what? This message, for the first time ever, I might say this, is not for you. And if that's you, you are free to leave, but out of courtesy, maybe just stay. So I want to preach. I don't know about you, but I am far, far from perfect. And what I want to talk about today, I should probably be an expert on. I am not. I'm just going to tell you what the Word of God says about it, but I am far, far too experienced in it. I want to talk to you about two words that will change your life. Everybody say two words. Two words that will change your life. You ready? I'm sorry. Can everybody say I'm sorry? It's hard to say, right? I think in our culture, in our society, it can either be the hardest thing to say interpersonally, or sometimes it can be the easiest, most flippant thing to say. You ever had somebody, say that they were hurt or offended, and you're like, well, I didn't do anything. Or maybe you're the one who should be apologizing to me. And so instead of like really saying that, you just like, well, I'm sorry. And you want to get past it. Or I'm sorry that you were hurt by that. Or I'm sorry if you were offended. You ever heard that? You know, I could have put a number of, I was yesterday when I was preparing for today, I was looking at like some celebrity or public apologies that people have made, and I was watching one, and the person apologizing looked like they were just like they couldn't wait for it to be over. They were looking in the camera, they were apologizing, but their heart wasn't in it. A sincere, heartfelt, I'm sorry can make all the difference in your life. Here's what I mean. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 says this. And these first two verses, Paul is referencing his previous letter to the Corinthians, that he was very strong with them. And he was very, he exhorted them, but he admonished them, he rebuked them, he corrected them. And he was a little, after he sent the letter, he was a little worried, maybe I got too strong with them. But that's the context that he's talking about here. And he says, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it at one point, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. Everybody say repentance. Repentance is the biblical word for a godly, I'm sorry. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. And here's the key to the message. It's these words. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. I want to present to you today that there's a worldly way to say I'm sorry that does not do anything for you. And there's a godly way to say I'm sorry that can literally change your life. Sorrow in this passage, it means I'm sorry. It means to be sorry. But godly sorrow that this passage talks about is this. Godly sorrow means it's a deep, heartfelt sadness over sin that leads to genuine repentance, a change in behavior, and a desire to turn back to God. Unlike worldly sorrow, which is self-focused on the consequences of shame or sin, godly sorrow is focused on the offense against God and results in hope, transformation, and salvation. I want to encourage you, I'm going to talk more about this, but when I look back at my life, the most fruitful times of my life have been preceded by a very difficult I'm sorry. By me having a conversation with somebody or taking action to somebody that I had hurt or somebody that I had wronged, or coming to a point of realization that said, I need to repent. Whether that was to God, whether it was to God and to people around me, there might be, I want to give you something. Listen, Christian mentioned it, but this week is Thanksgiving. And Thanksgiving is fun, and Thanksgiving is joyful. But I know that for some of us in this room, Thanksgiving can be complicated when we get around the table with family members that we have a lot of history and baggage with. And can I tell you, today might be the day that you need to know that your godly sorrow, that a holy I'm sorry, can change everything about a relationship. It can change everything about friendships. It can change everything about a marriage, everything about parenting, everything about your relationships at work. A godly I'm sorry can make all the difference. Those two words can change your life. Everybody say I'm sorry one more time. Now, even in the back and even online, give me one more, I'm sorry. All right, that's pretty good. I hope, my prayer is that it's as strong at the end of the message as it is right now. I just want to give you three quick application points that this passage shows us. Before I do, though, I want to say one thing. I mentioned this, but there's a godly way to say I'm sorry, and there's a worldly way to say I'm sorry. The worldly way is kind of like this. I remember when Pastor Mike was one of the guys who was leading baptism here at the tank, and when my wife and I were engaged, we did premarital counseling with Pastor Mike and his wife Ann, and if you go through premarital counseling here at the church, we'll take you through a book, but that book is really just an opportunity for us to have certain conversations and it raises certain questions. And my wife and I would read the book, we would go through the exercises in the book, and it was kind of our habit to talk about it, but then also to kind of revisit it as we drove to go meet Pastor Mike and Ann every time that we would meet. And so one time we got into the car, and we never got to resurfacing what was in the book because we had intense fellowship elsewhere. We started to bicker and to argue, and we saw things differently, and it was not the most pleasant car ride. And we get there to premarital counseling. We're sitting at their dinner table, and we're trying to talk about the book and trying to talk about the issue at hand or the things that we're discussing, and they could sense that there's some tension. And so they were like, let's put the book aside. How are you guys really doing? And then my wife so graciously pointed out that the way that I drive the car when she's in the car, it was not pleasing to her. And I, when she said that, I got very uptight. And I said, who are you to tell me to drive? I've been driving longer than, you know, so-and-so. And I drive every day. And you're in the car. We got here fine. What are we crying about? And when somebody has an issue with something that you've done that affects them, all of those things that I just said, those are not how to respond. The worldly way to say sorry and the worldly motivations for an I'm sorry are self-protective, they're defensive, and they only cause more distance between you and somebody else. So if you've hurt somebody, even if you didn't intend to, even if you didn't realize it at the time, guess what your obligation is according to the Word of God? It's to see things in their perspective and say, you're right, I am sorry. So in that moment, it took a while. I'm going through a shortcut here. I'm breezing through it. It took a while, but eventually I said, you're absolutely right. I dishonored you. I don't know what I'm going to talk in hypotheticals right here because I don't know what the statute of limitations is for texting and driving moving violations, but that was at the heart of our discussion, we'll say, that I'm a little too good at texting without looking, and so then I'll text and I'll drive hypothetically. I learned at a young age how to drive with my knees. Anybody? No, okay, you're just grimacing at me, like, yeah. Don't worry, it's not a regular habit. I've been fixed. And so it took me a while to get to the place to say, you're right. Even though I was comfortable with it, I realized that I didn't put you in a place of comfort. And because I couldn't put you in a place of comfort, you didn't feel safe with me. And I never want you to feel unsafe with me. And that is a godly, I'm sorry. It took me way too long to get there. And I've taken way too long to get there over and over in my life. And so my hope for today is that you would get there quicker. Because the quicker that you can get to a godly sorry, the quicker relationships can be repaired. The quicker relationships can be restored. The less time that is wasted on nonsensical bickering and distance in relationships. Amen?
Amen.
So listen, three quick things. I want to go through these, and I want us to take communion. Number one, godly sorrow brings life. Worldly sorrow brings death. Why? Because insincerity never produces anything good. And worldly sorrow, worldly I'm sorries, are most of the time insincere. They are a way to get somebody to move on. They are a way to get somebody to avoid blame or shut down. That's what a worldly sorrow often looks like. Every person in this room, at least I do, I have a series of highlights in my life, or better yet, lowlights of my life of regret. Times that I've responded in ways that I wish I hadn't. Times where I've not responded to somebody in the way that I that I wish I had. Times where I've either knowingly or unknowingly turned my back on somebody and not supported them in the way that I wanted to. I don't know if you're like me, but if you are, I have a word for you today. God does not expect you to fix the past. He expects you to face it. When you face the past, you can then fix your future. But there's no fixing the past. I can't take back, I can't change the words that I said last week, last month, last year. I can't unsend a text message. I can't undo those things. You can't undo those things. God doesn't expect you to fix the past. Too many times we look back at the past and we wish we could fix it, and then we just sit there and wallow and sit in our regret. That is not the word of God. That is not the will of God. The will of God is that you would face your past. You would say, you know what? I can own that. And then going forward, you can fix your future. So look, here's what worldly sorrow is. Worldly sorrow sounds like, I hate that this is messing up in my life. So like, you ever been confronted by somebody and they say, hey, you kind of hurt me with the way that you said that or the way that you did that. Maybe they said it in totally different words, totally different actions, but you are alerted to the fact that you've hurt somebody. How your response makes all the difference. And sometimes we can respond and we say, I don't want to say I'm sorry. I hate that this is messing up my life. So I'm going to just say I'm sorry so that we can get past it. I'm sorry that you're hurt by this. I'm sorry, but you did this. That's not a godly sorrow. I hate that this is messing up my life. I hate the consequences. Sometimes we're forced to say sorry so that we can avoid the consequences. That's not what this is talking about. I hate that I got caught. Can we just drop this so I can move on? That's what worldly sorrow sounds like. Worldly sorrow is motivated and rooted in an avoidance of present and future nuisance. You don't want to deal with it. It's annoying to you. To be completely honest, a couple days ago, my wife was talking about something that bothered her, and I said, you know, you're getting too worked up with this. And she looked at me, and right even before she could say anything, I said, I should not have said that. You're right. I am so sorry. But I could have said, my response was almost being like, hey, this is annoying to me. I don't want to deal with it. Too many times, if I wouldn't have said that, if I wouldn't have been preempted, proactive with that, she could have said, hey, that's not the way to respond right now, or she could have been frustrated, and then it could have started with me responding with an I'm sorry that's not real. And I'm sorry that's not genuine. An avoidance of nuisance, a way to get around the annoyances of life. That's not a godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is rooted in more about protecting a reputation than dealing with sin. You just want to protect how you look. More about escaping consequences than experiencing transformation. I don't want to get in trouble, so what does my sorry need to look like to avoid me getting in trouble right now? But here's what worldly sorrow leads to: a death of trust, a death of intimacy, death of integrity, spiritual death. So look, what is godly sorrow? And we're going to go deeper on this, but what does godly sorrow look like? Here's what godly sorrow is. According to the Bible, according to the passage we read, according to 2 Corinthians, earnestness. What does that mean? It's an earnestness to make things right. No more casual attitude towards sin or hurting others. A couple weeks ago, I had somebody call me or reach out to me, and they said, hey, I need to talk to you today. Let me know when you can. And I said, let's set something up for next week. We can meet next week. They said, no, I need to talk to you today. And I'm like, what's the matter? It must be an emergency. So I called them later that day, and they said, I need to apologize to you for something. And I was like, I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't even remember the moment that you're explaining. It was not on my radar at all. But for them, they said, hey, there's something wrong, and I need to do whatever I can to fix it. An earnestness to make something right. Could you imagine if instead of waiting to be called out for something that you did, you preemptively went to your spouse, you preemptively went to your child, you preemptively went to somebody that you work with, and you said, hey, I realize that I may have offended you in this way, or that I responded to you in a way that is lower than my calling, and I repent to you for that. I apologize to you for that. Do you realize the communication that opens up? Do you realize the lifeblood that can start to come into a relationship, that can start to fill a home, that can start to fill a workplace, that can start to fill hearts when you do that? If we are open and honest and transparent, it can start to change everything about our relationships. Earnestness to make things right. Eagerness to clear yourself by walking in the light, not by denial, but by making things right. Indignation at the root of the issue, not just the fallout. An indignation at the root of the issue. I can't believe that who I am is represented in this way. I need to fix it, not just here, but at the issue, at the core. I talked to somebody who was going through, I was talking to a couple, to a married couple, and they were having arguments kind of centered on one central issue. And eventually, the husband said, he said to the wife, I need to change the way that I'm communicating and talking to you, and I want you to know that I don't think I can fix it myself, that I'm getting outside influences to help me to help me grow and learn to communicate better. That says, hey, there is a root issue here, a core issue that I am trying to fix. It's not just a sweep it under the rug. It's not a, hey, let's try it again next time. It's no, this is a serious issue that I am taking seriously. Indignation. Alarm. It's a holy wake-up call. I can't keep living like this. I am not okay with the way that I'm living and with the way that my integrity looks right here and with who I am in the way that it's presented to you. Longing and concern for the impact of actions upon others. This is, look, when it comes to worldly sorrow or godly sorrow, when it comes to worldly sorrow, people wait until something impacts them and then they apologize for it. But in the kingdom of God, in godly relationships, godly sorrow looks like, I can't believe that I hurt you in that way. I need to fix it for you, not for me. What longing and concern for the impact of actions upon others. How does my action impact you? If I hurt you, then I need to apologize to you. Point blank. Readiness to see justice done even when it lands on you. A readiness to see whatever comes my way. Hey, I need to apologize. I don't know how it'll look. I don't know what repercussions there will be. But this is me walking in integrity. Come whatever consequences come my way, so be it. I trust God because I'm walking in integrity. I'm reminded of Corrie Ten Boom, who in the Holocaust in Amsterdam, she, amongst the persecution and senseless murder and imprisonment of Jews all across Europe, in her family's apartment in Amsterdam, they started hiding Jews from the neighborhood so that they wouldn't be captured. And eventually they were caught, and Corrie Ten Boom, Christian, young Christian girl, and her family were imprisoned in concentration camps. And at the end of the war, she was the only one of her family to survive. And she was a Christian, remained a Christian, and she preached the gospel of Jesus and the gospel of God's forgiveness for the rest of her life. And in the 70s, she was preaching somewhere, and she's preaching on forgiveness and talking about how she forgave even the people that imprisoned her and her family. And in the audience that day was somebody who came up to her after the service, and he said, hey, I remember you. I was at that concentration camp. I was one of the soldiers. And he said, I repent to you, and I'm sorry. And when he talked about it later, he said, I didn't even know if she would forgive me right there. I didn't know what she would say to me. And what he was saying is, I needed to clear my conscience. I needed to do what God says. I needed to follow 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and apologize and give her a holy I'm sorry, repent, and I will see whatever justice needs to be done. For him, it may have been, he didn't know if she was gonna blast him right there. If she was gonna, you know, hurl insults in his face or what she would think of him. But he said, you know what, no matter what kind of nasty things are said about me, I probably deserve it. I am ready to see justice done. I just need to do this. For you and for me, there are people in our lives, situations in our lives, that they come up. There might not be anything today, but it might come up next week. It might come up next month. When we have to go, when we have to have an uncomfortable conversation with somebody and say, hey, I realize that what I did, it may have wronged you. And I apologize. Whatever comes of it, I'm sorry, but I'm the one who did this. Somebody was talking to me about a situation that happened at work for them. They were just a bystander, but they were in a meeting, and a manager in the meeting publicly shamed really bad a subordinate in the meeting. And that happened. Everybody was kind of shocked and taken aback. And a couple days went by, and the manager called another meeting. Now, the manager could have just said, you know what? That person has to deal with it. They'll get over it. They messed up at work, so they had what was coming to them. But the manager got up to in front of everybody and said, hey, I want you to know that the way that I talked the other day in the meeting, publicly shaming somebody and putting them down, that's not okay, and I apologize for that. I've lost trust with you guys. I've broken certain trust agreements that we should have, and I hope to regain that. But right now, I can't fix the past. All I can do is fix right now and look forward, and I apologize. That is real repentance. Real repentance owns it. Real repentance says, here's what I can do to fix the future. Godly sorrow faces and owns the past. And along with that, number two, godly sorrow transforms you. Worldly sorrow keeps you stuck. If you've ever seen somebody who, or if you've ever known somebody who's had a heart attack, what happens is their arteries get so clogged with all sorts of residue that's built up that eventually blood cannot go through those arteries and reach the rest of their body where it needs to. For you and for me, when there are unresolved issues, we hold on to bitterness, we hold on to guilt, we hold on to shame, and it clogs our spiritual arteries and stops life from flowing. If you're in a marriage, if you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a relationship, or you have a close friendship, perhaps with a sibling, whatever it may look like, sometimes when you're real close, that person knows a lot about you. Sometimes it becomes too much, and they know the real you, and the real us is sinful. The real us is fallen. The real us makes mistakes, and so sometimes we hurt the other person. But when you hurt somebody else, and you sometimes those things can go unresolved. And when they go unresolved, what happens is not that people forget things, okay? Time does not heal all wounds. It's not true, I'm sorry. Forgiveness heals all wounds. I'm sorries heal all wounds. Repentance heals all wounds. But if you go by and you say, you know what, they're not bringing it up anymore. They're not bringing up that disagreement that we had, that argument that we had. So I'm going to just lay low and not bring that up either. Things are kind of peaceful and good right now. Then that's still there. And what it is it's plaque building up in that artery. And the longer you let that build, the more comfortable and the more comfortable you are in the habit of avoiding things like that. And so then what happens is time goes by, and before you realize it, you're no longer intimate with that person in any way. your emotional intimacy starts to get rotted. It starts to get so full of plaque that there's no pathway right there that's flowing. You're distant, and you don't even realize what happened. And what happened is you got comfortable without saying, I'm sorry. You got comfortable without talking about difficult things. You got comfortable without being repentant. And can I tell you today, that is not the will of God. God, he's an intimate God. He knows everything about you. And he created us to be in relationship that mirrors that. It's not, our relationships will not be perfect, but they are meant to be close. If you're not, if the people in your life are not close, they don't feel close, if you're not sharing things that are important to you, I want to encourage you, start to step out and do that. And listen, things, relationships are always going to get a little messy. It's up to us to clean them up. But when you clean them up, you clean them up with a godly sorrow. You clean them up with not with a worldly sorrow that just looks to get past it. You clean it up by saying, hey, I offended you. I am indignant at the root of this, and I want to get to the bottom of it. But I hurt you, and so I need to ask for your forgiveness. When you ask for somebody's forgiveness, it's up to them to forgive, but you've done what God has asked you to do. And when you've done what God has asked you to do, that's when he can transform you. But too many of us, we allow worldly sorrow to taint our minds, and that's how we treat things, and we just try to get past them, but then it keeps us stuck. The way to get unstuck in your relationships is to deal with the tough stuff. And the first step of dealing with the tough stuff is most often those two words. I'm sorry. Not, I'm sorry, but, I'm sorry that you were, I'm sorry that you're sensitive. No. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I was wrong. I was living and speaking and acting underneath the call of who I'm supposed to be. It is not worthy of who you are. I apologize. End of story. Listen, a lot of us, we have relationships with people that that can become severed or can become fractured or become distant because there was some sort of disagreement or some sort of argument, and we're waiting on the other person to say sorry because we feel like they have more to apologize than we did. There is no scorecard for any of that. Nobody's keeping score except for you and for them, and you guys are way too biased to be trying to keep score anyways. There's no reward for who holds out the longest. You got to get that out of your mind. That's part of what Romans 12 is talking about. Don't be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not like the world thinks. The world keeps score like that. The world says, no, I'm gonna hold my back strong, and I'm gonna be prideful, and I'm gonna wait until they apologize. And when they apologize, maybe I'll do it, depending on how good their apology is. No, that has nothing to do with what 2 Corinthians 7 instructs us to do. If you are at fault for 2% of an argument, our call is to say, I'm sorry. Now, that does not absolve somebody else from the hurt they may have done to you. That does not preclude them from anything that's upon them, but you've done what God has called you to do, and that's all that you can focus on. Repentance is not just, God, I feel bad. God, I promise I'll try harder. It's turning from sin. It's turning to God. And it's making things right with other people in light of the cross. Godly sorrow pulls you toward God, not away. And you know, even research, even psychologists and sociologists, they'll point out that when people move toward forgiveness and release, rather than staying in guilt and bitterness, mental and emotional health improves significantly. There's lower depression, lower anxiety, lower stress, less hostility, and better overall well-being. There's a relationship expert named John Gottman. He calls these repair attempts. I was reminded of a repair attempt that I made. Actually, I didn't make it. Somebody else made toward me undeservedly when I was in college. Even before I got saved, I was in college and I had a roommate. His name was David. And me and David grew up together. We were thick as thieves, and we knew each other. We knew each other really well, like brothers. And we played basketball together. We were on a college basketball team. And one day in practice, again, I was not saved. I was very worldly, very angry. And me and him in practice, we got into a fight. And we get into a fight, and our teammates start to break us up, and we're still trying to go at each other. It's good. A couple years later, he turned out to be a bodybuilder, and he was well on his way then. So it's good for my sake that we are broken up. But as we're being broken up, I'm looking past my teammate's shoulders into his eye. This is according to him. I don't remember any of this. I said, David, we were roommates. We're in dorms together. And I said, when you come back to the room tonight, you better sleep with one eye open. I said, you better sleep with one eye open, one eye open. And so after practice, I go back to my room. Again, I was unsaved. I was, don't do as I say. Or do as I say, not as I do. You know it. Go back to my room and take a shower, get ready for bed. And I'm sitting in bed and I'm like, where's David? Like, he should be back by now. He should be, and never came back. So next day we go to practice and we didn't say a word to each other. And even the teammates felt the hostility. And so I go after practice, I shower, go back to my room, get ready for bed. I'm like, man, where's David? Like, he's never gonna come back. He's gotta come back at some point to apologize to me, you know? And so the next day at practice, lo and behold, maybe I had an issue, but I get into a fight with somebody else on my team. And and who comes to my defense? David. And thank the heavens that he did, because if David was a little above my weight class, this guy was way above my weight class. I may not have made it here today if David had not stepped in. So David steps in, and what happened happened. I don't know what happened. We got broken up, and we're walking back to the dorm afterward, and I said, where were you the last couple of days? Like, you didn't even come back to the room. And he said, well, what you said to me in practice, I was scared of you. And I was like, what did I say? He said, you better sleep with one eye open. And I looked at him and I said, and I looked at him and I didn't know 2 Corinthians 7 back then. I didn't know the Bible. I didn't know what Jesus had done for me. But I saw this friend, somebody that I had grown up with, somebody who literally had my back. And I said, I'm so sorry. I never want to make you feel like I want to harm you in any way. Like, you're my brother. And if I hadn't done that, then, you know, then we hashed it all out. But if I hadn't been repentant, genuinely sorry, then we couldn't really move on. We could, like, be cool for a few days, but then there's always this lingering thing. Now it's something that he and I can talk about and look back and be like, yeah, we both were dumb and young and made stupid mistakes. What else is new? But if you don't settle that, then you live at a distance with somebody. God's will is not for you to be at a distance with somebody. God's will is for you to be closer and closer to people. There are too many times that we, you know, there's a preacher who said it this way. He said, some people live the Christian walk for 10 years, but some people live the Christian walk 1 year, 10 times. Meaning that they just never change. It's just the same thing over and over. And sometimes we go from relationship to relationship, or job to job, or church to church, or friend group to friend group, not realizing that, like running from stuff, not realizing that wherever we go, there we are as well. We're always bringing ourselves. And so if you don't grow yourself, if you don't try to ask God to change who you are at your core and to grow you and to renew you, then you'll always have the same issues. God's will is not for you to have the same issues that you had last year. God's will is for you to grow. Grow in relationship with Him. Grow in relationship with the people in your home. Grow in the relationship with the people at your workplace. All of those things, it's meant for you to grow, but to grow, you need to be changed and transformed. So look, as God changes you, repentance may not erase all the consequences of sin, but it will always make things better than they are. Rebuilding trust takes time. Scars might remain, but your character grows and the door to healing opens. And here's the last thing. We're going to get ready to take communion. Godly sorrow invites God's perspective. You see, too many times we think, we fall for the lie that it's too late to say sorry. It's not too late to say sorry to God. You might be thinking, I've been living this way for years. I've failed God too many times. I should be further along right now. God is not standing over you saying too late. He's saying, come home. He's saying, let's start again. You read the story of the prodigal son. The father has one son who does everything that he asks and another son who takes his inheritance, goes and wastes it, squanders it away, does everything opposite of what the father said. And when he comes back, the father doesn't say, hey, why don't you go figure your own stuff out? Why don't you go find the people who squandered your inheritance? He says, no, I want to celebrate. I want to rejoice because my son has come home. Looking to God is always the next step, and He's always waiting for you. It's also not too late to stop defining people by their worst moment. We can't hold instances and moments over the head of someone else as their character trait. If we believe that godly sorrow can change us, then we also must believe godly sorrow can change other people. That means we don't weaponize someone's worst day. That means we don't label them forever by their lowest moment. It means we can still set wise boundaries, but refuse to say, you'll always just be that person. Imagine if you were characterized by everybody in your life as your worst day, as the worst thing that you said. If the Holy Spirit is producing earnestness, alarm, concern, and a readiness to do right in someone, we are not allowed to treat them like they're unchanged. Doesn't mean that you have to, that all the consequences of sin are gone, but it means that we can see them with the eyes that God sees them with, that there is a future. Humility is not just admitting our sin, but it's also admitting, I am not God, so I don't get to keep someone else chained to their past if it's making them clean.